All right, we'll be in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. If you have your Bibles, the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, yes, sir. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at stewardship. Once again, we've looked at stewardship on, if you include Brother Weatherby on this last Wednesday, then we've looked at it the previous three Wednesday nights. Then we'll look at it a little bit this morning. First Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be in verses 3 through 21. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, and of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house this morning. And as it's already been mentioned, just ask you, Lord, just to be with the Brantley family this morning. And just ask you, Lord, just to keep your arms wrapped around them. Just ask you to give them the grace and strength needed to move forward. I ask you, Lord, that you use this time to do a work in the family and to just draw some of them to your son. And I'll just thank you and praise you for it and ask you to be with this Sunday school hour this morning. I ask you to be with the other classes, the other teachers. I ask you to give them the words you'd have them to say. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking again at stewardship this morning. And we're going to look at the idea of brought nothing in, take nothing out. Brother Sexton says, by way of introduction, it is not hard to understand that we brought nothing into this world. We arrive with nothing but our naked souls, but it is very difficult to understand that we take nothing out when we leave this world. Just the moment after we leave this world, we will have a clearer understanding about everything. We will certainly know what we should have invested in while we had the time to do it. Let us determine to have as few regrets as possible 1 minute after death. It was Leonard Ravenhill who said many years ago, 5 minutes inside eternity, and we'll wish we had sacrificed more, wept more, grieved more, loved and prayed more, and given more. And we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 21. We just read that, but our key verse is in verse 7 for this lesson. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, it's not hard to understand, because even though we were not there for our, well, we were there, we just don't remember it. We were all there for our birth. We just do not remember our birth. I don't know anybody that remembers their birth. I'm glad I don't remember it. I'm sure you're glad you don't remember it either. But we don't remember our birth, but we were there for it. We've also, if you've had children, you've been there for the birth of your children. You know that your children came into this earth with nothing. And you also know that because of that, you came into this world with nothing. We had nothing of our own. We owned nothing. We had no money. We could not even feed ourselves. We could do nothing for ourselves. All that we had were gifts from loving parents or whoever it was providing for us. But we ourselves had nothing. However, between birth and death, we began to acquire some things. We began to add a lot of things to us. And we've yet to see, because we're still alive, that when we leave this earth, we leave it all behind. You leave all your belongings, you leave your family, you leave whatever finances you have, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So in that very moment that we die, we leave it all behind. And we read this counsel here that Paul gave to Timothy in chapter 6 and verses 3 through 21. And again in verse 7, we find essentially these phrases, nothing in, nothing out. So essentially we're living in between two nothings. We came in with nothing, we're leaving with nothing, which means the time to make use of what God has given is now. The time to make use of what God has blessed us with is now. And so many times, if we're not careful, we store up, the house is full, the bank's full. But you might as well give now. You know, one of our deacons up in Ohio used to say, so many want to die and then they will leave the church some money. And then he used to follow it up and say, he was one of our Sunday school teachers, but he would say, but why at times do we not want to see God use it now? With their death, they pay for a new parking lot when they could have drove in on that parking lot when they were alive. With their death, they bought a new van or a new bus or a shuttle bus or built buildings when they could have seen it all with their eyes and made use of it. And folks, today, I encourage you to give while you can. Give while you can be encouraged and be blessed by your giving. Now, in some degree, the Lord knows motives. But if you give after your death with the attitude of, well, I for sure won't need it now, so I'll give it, that sounds like short-circuited faith. I was thinking about it this way. I'm an organ donor. I know that's debated whether or not, I don't know, I know people that debate it. But I'm an organ donor. If something happens to me, I'm not going to need it anyway. But I'm not signing up for just anybody while I'm alive that needs a kidney. And I wonder if God looks more at our finances and our giving when we could spend it, when we could use it, when we could buy this, that, or the other, or when we just wanted to look at the statement of what we have and feel secure about it. I'll be honest with you. Many of us at times are in stewardship ruts. At times we can work, we can save, leave all to our children. I've said this many times and my kids know, even though some of them, they don't quite get the grasp yet till they get older. I'm not leaving all that I have to my kids and not leaving anything to the work of God. Especially if my kids get out of church. My kids won't care about the church that they don't attend. They won't care about the building that they don't attend and what it needs. They won't care about the furtherance of the gospel. And I won't leave to them to squander away God's blessings upon my life from pouring out my life for His service. And y'all should know by now that I'm not money-centered. Money doesn't come up in every message. Money doesn't come up at the end of every message. It doesn't come up in all of the announcements. Yes, a church needs money, but God will provide a way with or without you, with or without me. I just bring it up because I know God will bless you. I want you to be blessed beyond measure. I want you to see that what we've seen God do in our lives by being surrendered. Now, giving above and beyond to the Lord's work. That's what this is. So you come in with nothing, you leave with nothing. If you think about Job, though he suffered trial and tragedy, he said in Job 1, verse 21, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Spurgeon said this about Job. "He feels himself to be very poor. Everything is gone. He is stripped, yet he seems to say, 'I am not poorer now than when I was born. I had nothing then, not even a garment to my back, but what the love of my mother provided me.'" So Job was in essence saying, if I go out with nothing, then I didn't gain anything, but I didn't lose anything either. And God is making a case in point in the life of Job that regardless of what happens in between your birth and your death, that you will go out just like you came into this world. Everything that you have will go somewhere to someone when you leave this earth, but it cannot and will not go with you. So the point of it all is to make use of what you have now for God's use and God's glory. So the idea here is there's nothing in. You don't come in with nothing. You don't leave with nothing. So stewardship is in part about understanding this truth of nothing in and nothing out. The moment after we leave this world, we will have a clear understanding about everything. This morning, we're going to look at four things surrounding this idea here of brought nothing in and take nothing out. And number one, we're going to look at the perverse disputing of men. Every day we're up against what we find in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, but we see primarily that phrase in verse 5, perverse disputings of men. And then we see corrupt minds. We see destitute of truth. We see also supposing that gain is godliness. And then we see at the end what our response should be to those who are like this. From such withdraw thyself. But we see that phrase, perverse disputings of men. So this phrase here represents other ideas. It would be the way that the world thinks that things should be done. The world would reject the notion of tithes. The world would reject the notion of offerings and missions. The world rejects giving to the church in general. Just about any time some type of scandal or something breaks out in a church somewhere, you go to the comment sections on whatever it is, and somewhere down in there, somebody's going to make a comment, something about money. It just comes up. Don't go to this church, don't go to that church, don't go to any church, all they care about is your money. That's what the world says about church, about religion. And sometimes it don't matter what church it is. They're just against the whole idea of church because they think all the way around that church is this and religion is just one big money grab. And they're all after your money. And I'm not saying that there aren't some places that have fueled that. I'm not going to say that, but to say that every church is after your money, that's just not true. Yes, a church needs finances to get by. Yes, you do. Yes, missionaries need finances to be able to get to the field. But our sole interest when we gather, and my sole interest when we gather, is not your money. I've said many times, if the Lord has your heart, He's going to have every aspect of your life, including your money. So if we just allow the Lord to do His work, it's all going to be covered. Everything's going to be taken care of. Everything that this church needs is going to be provided for. I don't have to teach on money all the time or preach on money all the time. I'm not going quite there. But there have been times where there have been people in certain ministries that, like even for example, shut-ins. Pastor hadn't visited them in a year. Hadn't seen them in a year, but it's faith promise time. So they're getting that commitment mailed to them. Stuff like that's quite frankly sad. You don't want to visit them. You don't want to see them, but you want their tithe and you want their missions. Stuff like that's sad. It makes people feel like, it does make people feel like they don't care about me, but they do want my money. Stuff like that's sad. We got to be careful with stuff like that, that we don't prioritize. Because we're no worse than the world in that case if we're prioritizing money over people. We got to be careful with that. But the world has come to these conclusions at times. They think to give to the church, to give to the ministry, to give to the work of the Lord is some type of foolishness. And only gullible people would do such a thing. So we need discernment to make the right decision. So no matter how long a life you live, if you make wrong decisions, your life's a waste. When you're standing on the threshold of eternity, you will regret those wrong decisions. I encourage you, make right decisions now, which also means we've been faithful stewards. The world says that gain is godliness. That's what they say. The more money you have, the better off you are. However, we know that gain is not godliness. Things do not make one godly. Homes don't make one godly. Cars, fine clothes, being who's who, doesn't make one godly. But we must look beyond this world and know that there is an eternity. We see in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So all of life, we're going to have to deal with the perverse disputings of men. You're going to hear it. The church is attacked on all fronts, all fronts. The whole idea of church is attacked on all fronts. The world hates the church. The devil hates the church. So all our life, we're going to have to deal with this. All our life, we're going to have to hear what the world says and reject what the world says about the church and about Christianity. We're going to have to realize when we hear these things that they are opposite opinions of what God has said in His Word, and it will be your whole life. Secondly, we're going to look at the poverty of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and we just read it in 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 13, that Jesus Christ is our example. So Paul says of Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So you consider the Lord standing before Pilate. He's going to the cross. There was, I believe, six trials. There was six trials of Christ before going to the cross, somewhere along there. I'd had to do a study once, a research paper on it. I believe it was six. And one of them was standing before Pilate. But Christ is the Creator God. But He became an alien to the world that He created. He willingly became poor. He gave up everything, yielding in obedience to the Father for the salvation of souls. We see in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul says, speaking of the cross, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. So Jesus Christ, our example, is an example because in his death, standing before Pilate, he had a good confession. He was willing to become poor for our sakes. In 1 Timothy 6, 14 through 15, we read also, we think about this, Timothy was charged to keep the commandment. So stewardship is about living a life of obedience to our Heavenly Father. That's stewardship in a nutshell. Stewardship, and again, I asked this question several Wednesday nights ago, if when you hear stewardship, if the first thing that you think of is money. And that is the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of stewardship. However, stewardship it encompasses your whole life. Your whole life is completely surrendered to God. And everything that God has given you, you recognize that is God's gift to you. And there's something that God would have you to do with it. One of the things I've taught on before is, stewardship versus ownership. You know, I don't own my wife. I'm a steward. God has given her to me. My kids, I don't own them. I'm a steward of them. Our vehicles, our home, I don't own those things. God does. And I'm a steward of it. I don't own you, but I am to be a good steward with those that God has entrusted to me. So there's stewardship versus ownership. We own nothing. God owns it all. We don't own a thing. Now, when we start getting in a bind is when we start thinking that we own something. So we, to some degree, have some vote on it or some say on it. No, God does, because God owns it, and he owns us. We don't even truly, at the heart of it, have a say over our own lives, because we've been purchased. When you place faith and trust in Christ, he purchased you. You're his. You're not your own. You don't even own yourself. God owns you, and God owns me. So stewardship is about living a life of obedience to our Heavenly Father in every aspect. Now, if you own something, you think about your car. And again, we're getting back. Ultimately, it's God's. But you do what you want to do with your own car because you have a sense of ownership. If you want to go and get some rattle cans and do whatever you want to do to it, paint it camo, paint it yellow, do whatever you want to do to it because you have a sense of ownership. That's your business. It is. It's your business. And that's the idea that we're coming to, that we are God's business because he owns us. And he wants us to be completely surrendered to him. It's saying in every decision in life, Lord, thy will be done. You know, Christ left what he had in heaven for this earth. He left the company of the Father to be in company with the likes of us. You know, I would much rather, and this is just in the way that we see things, but I would much rather be at church around God's people than to be out in the world around the world's people. And we should feel that way. And that's even considering my flesh and my sin nature. I cannot fathom what Christ must have felt like to leave the splendors of heaven, to come down to this earth. He was in heaven where everything was perfect and the souls that were up there were perfect. They'd already been perfected. To come down to this earth, where the real problems are, where the real troubles are, the real troublemakers, which we can all be. I cannot imagine that. I cannot. And again, I would much rather be in God's house around God's people than to be out in the world around the world's people. But he left the company of the Father to be in the company with the likes of us. He traded his life for ours. He traded a place to live in heaven to be much of the time homeless and destitute in poverty on this earth. Again, he traded wealth for poverty. Traded the prestige of heaven to be despised and rejected of men. Now, I'm not saying we're to give away our house and our cars and everything but one pair of clothes and just go set out on a walk and go about our business. There are some people that would go to that extreme. But I do believe that God wants to know that if he came calling for it, that we would give it to him. If he wanted it, we'd give it to him. It didn't matter what it was or what it is. If he came calling for it and he asked us for it, that we would give it to him. He left the peace of heaven to one day be the most hated man in Jerusalem. And this is our example. Now, I ask you this morning, are we willing at times to trade some things? And it is a trade. There's another lesson on stewardship that deals with the trade that happens. Are we willing to part with some things to maybe better the kingdom of God in heaven? Christ is our example. I think about even the examples in the New Testament, and I can't imagine this. I've not done it. I've not done it personally, which just goes to show you that I'm a far cry from New Testament Christianity myself. But there were people who saw a need in the church, and they sold. They didn't have the money, but they had something that was of value, and they sold what was to them of value and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I've not done that. I've never done that. And again, that just shows at times where our mindset is compared to theirs. They saw needs. They saw what needed to be done. And again, they looked within their own wallets, their own purses, or whatever it was, and said, I don't have the money to meet the need. But I do have something that is worth the money that will meet the need. So I'm going to sell what I have that is worth the money to meet the need. And I'm going to lay it at the apostles' feet for them to do with it what needs to be done about the work. Again, I cannot fathom that. Not only have I never done that, I've never seen someone do that. Maybe you have, but I've not seen it yet. But are we willing at times to part with some things to better the kingdom of God in heaven? Christ, our example, he did this. I'm always encouraged at times after missions conferences, and I've not seen these, and obviously we don't put names on them or anything, but you know, at Caesarea, I was the one that would add up the totals from the missions conference, and I was always encouraged, you know, whenever I see $200, $300, $400, $500 in missions a month, because you get to thinking about this and it's like, that's a car note, you know. And it was always encouraging, because some people who were perhaps you know, giving that much, maybe they needed a new car, getting up close to a house payment. You're trading some things for what God's ultimate plan is, and God will bless. About 5 years ago or so, I admitted to Caesarea following the missions conference that I was struggling during that one. I was struggling during the missions conference. At the time, our car was falling apart. I didn't know what to do. We were already given a car note essentially to missions, but I knew that we would need another car. And that was part of the testimony I gave on Wednesday night, where Sarah and I were at different amounts. I came in lower, she came in higher. You know, this year we were in agreement on the number to give, and I praise the Lord for that. But there's been times where, you know, following missions conference, she's had to help me. And there's been times where I had to help her. But this particular one, I was thinking out ahead. And I'm thinking, Lord, it don't make no sense. We got this, these things going on, things that we need. And, you know, And I recognized that my wife was right. And I knew that I was wrong. So in part, I was saying, I'm going to trust the Lord through my wife in that decision. So we ended up giving the increased amount. Ended up doing that. Well, it wasn't too long later at all that the Lord opened up the perfect door to be able to get another vehicle. And it was a reminder to me that God blesses faithfulness. He knows what we need. He just desires for us to trust him with it, to trust him with those details, and he'll work it all out. Number three, we'll look at the prosperity of our souls. We read that in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. But a faithful steward is not concerned about riches, but about laying hold on eternal life. This means he's most concerned about the prosperity of the soul, not his flesh. Body and soul are different things. What our body collects will one day be gone. All that your body acquires will one day be gone. The money, the health, the stature, it'll all be gone. But what you've done for Christ is what is going to count in eternity. If you seek stature here on earth, then you're going to have less stature up there. If you seek temporary rewards here, then you'll have less rewards up there. Heaven will truly flip the script on us. We'll see what more we could have done in areas. And we'll also see what we could have done less in areas. And it's sad, but we're living in a time in Christianity where we know as believers, and I just gave you an example of something that I've never done and what I've never seen someone else do, but we're living at a time in Christianity, tragically, where even though we have the Word and even though Christians are encountered with the Word, they do not want to ever be challenged to do more. They don't want to be challenged to do more. They want to be content with where they're at. And it's amazing how it sometimes, tragically, hypocritically at times, and tragically, oftentimes applies to the things of God and his house and the things of spiritual nature. We want to climb the ladder out in the world. We want to climb the social ladder. We want to climb the economical ladder. We want to put in all the extra effort and all the extra more at times that it takes to do some of those things and to advance at times in the workplace. But as Christians, at times, we're content to just be average. And tragically, we can find ourselves at times there. But heaven is going to flip the script. Again, we'll see what more we could have done at times. We'll also see where we could have done less at times. And sometimes we major on how much more we could be doing. I was just talking with somebody recently. Sometimes it takes as much discipline to say no as it does to say yes. There's been times where, especially early on in the ministry, from my inability at times to say no. And I had to learn to say no. When I first got into the ministry, no was hard. Just learning to say no. And at times it got confusing. Because early on, this family would want this. And I'd say, okay, that's a great idea. And then this family come over here and say, no, I don't like that one. I want this one. And it's like, oh, no. I got to say no to somebody. We can, they're polar opposites. And I can't tell you how many binds I caught myself in through the inability to say no. I had to learn to say no. And that was a hard thing to do. It was a very hard, because believe it or not, even though I'm a preacher, even though I'm a pastor, I don't like confrontation. I don't like it. And I think to some degree that's good. But you have to know when to be confrontational. You have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit on being confrontational, when to be confrontational, and in the right way. You want the Holy Spirit to lead in all of that. But there was a time that I would avoid it. It was just hard to say no. You want to please everybody. To some degree, you want everybody to like you. And I still want everybody to like me. I do. I want to be liked. I do. But I can't compromise to be liked. You know, and at times you're going to have to say no at risk of not being liked. But sometimes that's just what you got to do. And again, at times it can take as much discipline to say no. So again, we're all about more. Now, as a leader, you also have to be, I guess you would say, trusting to some degree. If you ask somebody to do something and they say, I can't handle that. I don't push people. You either can or you can't. I don't push people. If I ask you and you can't do it, then okay, then you can't do it. I won't start trying to see about somebody else. Sometimes it takes as much discipline, again, to be able to say no, to know your limits, to know what you can do, to know what you can't do. If we're not careful, we as preachers will burn people out. A preacher that's constantly pushing more in combination with somebody that don't know how to say no is a recipe for disaster. And we've seen that at times in the ministry. How much further would people have been able to go if they were led and not driven? How much more longevity would preachers have too if the people didn't push them? Because sometimes that happens, believe it or not. A preacher can be drove into the ground. The people running up behind him expects him to do a million things he can't do. It's two sides of a coin. But we got to move on. We got a few more minutes here. But so I want to skip down a little bit more. But as we've stated before, you think about heaven and you think about the kingdom of heaven. It's spiritual retirement at that point. Your work on earth is over with. The working has stopped. What you've stored up in heaven will be your nest egg, so to speak, for all eternity. And we think about this life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. So remember that we're working for the night is coming. We're giving for the night is coming. We're sharing for the night is coming. If you're tired, weary, wore down, discouraged, then night is coming. Just as you push through 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock during the day, that's that hump in the middle of the day. And it's too early to go to bed. I was experiencing that yesterday. And I said, but if I go to sleep, because I wanted a nap after we left this banquet yesterday, I wanted a nap, but I said, if I do, I'm not going to be sleeping too good tonight, and then that's going to mess with me on Sunday morning. But you push through that 2 o'clock, that 3 o'clock during the day, you're looking ahead to the night, and that's what heaven is. It's the night that is coming. So doing all that you can as your spiritual retirement, so to speak, is on now. And we're living in these last days. In 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And we are to nurture and take care of the inner man. That is where the depth of our Christian life is entirely. So when the faithful steward makes the right choices with God, God is good, he is caring for, and he does not neglect to care for the prosperity of his own soul. So we'll go ahead and dismiss.